All right, Jude, verse number 3. We'll start off. Let's pray. Father, we need you. I pray, Lord, you bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God, the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. It's very interesting, isn't it? For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Now pay attention to this. Ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. And denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward, notice this, destroyed them that believed not. What is he doing here? He's making a strict comparison here. He is saying that there are men that have brought in a grace of lasciviousness. They've turned the grace of God into lasciviousness. I call this contending for the faith over the gospel and understanding that there is a gospel of lasciviousness that is preached today. And it is, and it was warned about that there would be a gospel or a grace of lasciviousness that would be preached. And they would creep in. And this doctrine would creep into churches. It had already creeped in there, but he said it was coming to churches. There is nothing new under the sun. We understand that all of these heresies, all of these leaving of the faith was foretold about. It's just as the end times come and we get closer to the end, we understand it's going to get much worse. Now, by the way, some men preach some of these things because they don't understand. I don't think they do it on purpose. Or purposely try to mislead people. But you have to understand something. First of all, men have crept in and they've brought a gospel of lasciviousness. They've watered down the gospel life. What does that word mean, lasciviousness? It means looseness, irregular indulgence or animal desires, wantonness, lustfulness, tendency to excite lust and promote irregular indulgences. They've turned the grace of our God and allowed them to live a loose and immoral lifestyle. What this is saying is basically there were men out there that were saying, well, once saved, always saved. So I'm saved and yeah, I know I don't live right. There is a video. If you have a pen handy, I want you to write this down and I want you to YouTube this and I want you to watch it tonight, this afternoon. Watch it with your family. Watch it alone, whatever you have, but watch it tonight. It is going to totally explain everything to you, what's going on in our world today. And I want you to watch it. It's called Genius. Watch it when you get home. He goes on the street and he is dealing with people. Now, I'm not endorsing Ray Comfort's ministry 100% or anything like that, but the concepts and what he is saying are very accurate. He goes on the street and he talks to these men and women and he asks them questions. Would you murder somebody for $1 million if you knew you wouldn't get caught? And they said, oh, yeah, I would for sure. Somebody said, well, would you steal $2 million if you knew you wouldn't get caught? No way you'd get caught at all. Would you do it? Would you steal it? Yeah. The same guy that said, yeah, he would steal $2 million said, no, I don't think I'd kill somebody. And the guy said, well, he goes, I'm a Christian. I wouldn't do that. He goes, but you just told me you'd steal $2 million. Why would you do that? Oh, well, I don't know. He didn't know what to say. He put him on the spot and he questioned him. So a cross-dressing guy comes up, some cross-dresser, and he said, yeah, I'm a Christian. You laugh, but I deal with these people every day on the internet and I look at them and these are preachers that some of you people look up to and they talk about this. They say, hey, listen, I said, so what you're saying is the sodomite comes up, says a prayer, he's saved and he continues in his sodomy, right? And everything's cool. How about a pedophile? The pedophile goes back and continues to be a pedophile, but hey, he said the prayer. Really, you believe that? Because I don't believe it. I don't care if you call me a legalist. I've been called that all week. You call me whatever you want to call me. I don't really care. All I know is that this book preaches a gospel that changes someone. It does not preach a gospel of lasciviousness. It does not preach that. And that's what's being preached today, is a gospel of lasciviousness. That you can just live any old way you want to. It doesn't matter. God only changes. I had one man tell me this week, well, God only changes the inside. He doesn't change the outside. That's your flesh. Your flesh is rotten. Yeah, I understand your flesh is rotten, friend. But I'm going to tell you something right now. If that Spirit of God comes in you on the inside, He changes you on the outside. The effects of it, the fruit of it. If that's not true, then why in the world am I even standing here? Why ain't I dealing drugs, making $1 million under the table, living in Mexico half the time? Why am I not doing that if it doesn't change you? Because let me tell you, I'd have 16 women. I'd have a big old house and a bunch of money if it didn't do that. I don't care what you think of me. That was my old life. I'm just telling you. I've been running up and down this state just like I was. A lot worse, though. Making millions of dollars. But it only changes the inside. Yeah, you're right. The new nature comes inside. And yes, I have a sin nature. I understand that. But these hucksters out there, that's exactly what I call them, is a bunch of hucksters. They're preaching a gospel that just leaves somebody the same old way. Want to know what happens when that comes about? You get somebody that tells you they're sorry all the time, but they never change. There's no difference in their life. Well, I tell those guys, you go ahead and keep preaching that gospel that lets that cross-dresser walk around and act like the guy stood there, the evangelist stood there and was talking to this cross-dresser. This cross-dresser was telling him, well, I'm a Christian. Well, are you holy? Do you read your Bible? Do you love the Lord? Do you have any desire? Oh, yes, I read my Bible. He goes, but you're a homosexual. And he said, well, lots of homosexuals are Christians, and they've just decided that they're going to accept who they are, and God loves them that way. Oh, really? Well, so then if it's pedophilia, then God loves the pedophilia, and you don't have to change because it's okay to be that way. Or bestiality or anything else, it's okay, right? Because, you know, God doesn't change them on the out. God won't force you to do right. Well, I'm going to tell you something right now. Part of that is true, but let me say this to you. If you're born again, you're going to hear when I preach on this either the next hour or the hour after that about the chastening of the Lord. And if you believe that you're a son of God and you're a better parent than God is because you punish your children, but God won't punish His own, you're nuts. You're nuts. The whole model of being a father comes from God the Father. Correction comes from God the Father. The whole design was passed down from God. But you're telling me that God won't judge His own children. It's turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. And that's what is preached today. And it's so popular. Oh, don't mention repentance. You're just a legalist if you mention repentance. You must believe in a work salvation. Yeah, I do. It's called the work of the Holy Ghost. That's what it's called. Not my works. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Not my work, His work in me. For it is God which worketh in you both the will and the do of His good pleasure. It is God which worketh in you. Turn to Romans chapter 6, please. The gospel of lasciviousness that's preached today. You've got preachers all over the place. Now, I don't say that that's their intent. I'm not saying these men are evil men and that's their intent to do that. That's not their intent to do that, I don't believe. But they've fallen into trap. And you know what we have in our generation? Let me tell you what we have. We've got a bunch of people, and we've had this for the last 100 years, not just in churches, but in America, that something just flashes on a screen and we just automatically believe it. Some guy just says something and we just automatically believe it. He don't take us word for word, doctrine through doctrine, through the Bible. He just says it and we believe it. Hook, line, and sinker. Oh, I believe it. Why? Did you see it in the Bible? No, but He said it. Romans 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now remember that word, should. Remember, people, we don't use should the correct way anymore in modern day speaking. We say that should work, but should in the Bible isn't used that way. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth Him should not perish. Does that mean maybe won't? It might work. It might work out for you in the end. You might not have, you might have eternal life? No. What is this teaching then? What that word should teaches is that they will walk in newness of life. Now that does not mean that you're not going to backslide. That doesn't mean you're not going to get caught up into sin and do wrong. That doesn't mean that, because we're all sinners. What it does mean is that my direction is not that way. It's towards Him. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Paul exhorts us to live for God, not after this wicked world. But these men preach the grace of God to allow for a wicked, immoral lifestyle. They're selling a gospel today that allows for that loose lifestyle. No one calls them to repent. You say, well, maybe they're saved. I'm not saying they're not saved. What my point is that then why doesn't anybody call them to repentance then? Why doesn't anybody look at a man and say, you know, there's no fruit in your life. Why don't you live for God? You said you're a child of God. Why don't you live like it? What's wrong with you? Why don't you love the Lord? Why don't you love people? Why don't you come to church? Why aren't you faithful to God? Why don't you care for the things of God? Why don't you want to know about the Word of God? What's wrong with your life? Why are you like this? You said you're saved. Oh, that's judgmental. Good. I'm going to keep doing it. I like being judgmental, especially when the Bible says to judge righteous judgment. And by their fruits you shall know them. But no, that's not today. Today's, let's preach that positive feel-good stuff. I want just to encourage you to continue to... No, I want to call you to repentance. Two-thirds of this Bible preaching is calling men to repentance. It's reproof and rebuke, and then it's exhorting. These men kept the old life and just tried to change their destination. Now I'm going to say this, and this may not set well with some people, but I want to be so clear because I care about your soul. If you really believe in your heart that you can live like the absolute devil, that you can go on in a gospel of lasciviousness and live wickedly and loosely and think that your destination is going to change and you're going to just go to heaven when you don't care anything about God on this earth, you are a fool, an absolute utter fool, and you are denying the work of God. How's that? Denying the only Lord God that and the Lord Jesus Christ. It says here, for there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. And what? But how were they turning it? How were they doing that? Denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, I want you to do a word study sometime. Look something up in the Bible. After Jesus rose from the dead, look how many times he's referred to as Jesus or the Lord Jesus Christ. Look it up sometime. Paul says he's the risen Lord. Peter calls him the risen Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there's a preacher I told you about online, and by the way, Pastor Sam Morris just preached an excellent message. I listened to part of it last night at about 1 o'clock in the morning before I had to get to bed. But he preached a message, and it's called Stephen Anderson Exposed. And it deals with a preacher that's going around, his name is Stephen Anderson, he's going around saying basically that repentance is false, that there is, repentance is not biblical, that John never mentions repentance in the Bible. All kinds of fun stuff like that. So that guy put me on a repentance blacklist. I know, I was so sad by that. But I got on the repentance blacklist, and I told Brother Morris, the only reason why you're preaching this message is because you want to be on the repentance blacklist too. And he just laughed about it. But anyway, the point is, these men are preaching a gospel of lasciviousness that is denying the only Lord God. These men would have you believe they are saved, that they want to go to heaven, but they deny the Lordship of Christ in their life. They don't want anything to do with Him. Jesus is Lord. We don't make Him Lord. He is Lord. But when He saves your soul, you understand He is the Lord and you want to please Him. You have to. The Spirit is inside of you to do that. Now, you don't always please Him. We're sinners. We're not going to always please Him. We're going to get in the flesh and we're going to live for ourselves and walk in the flesh sometimes, and God calls us to repentance and we have to get right with Him on some areas. That happens in our lives. I'm not speaking of sinless perfection. All of us are wicked sinners. There isn't anybody that's not a sinner in this world besides Jesus Christ. Romans 10, 9 through 10, though, says this, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth who? The Lord Jesus. Why do they want to take his lordship away? That's what I wonder. Why do all these modern day hucksters want to preach against the lordship of Christ so much? Because that's really what they're doing. They don't want to acknowledge his lordship. They say, give me a free ticket to heaven, give me a get out of hell free card, but I don't want to acknowledge the lordship of Christ. How about the Philippian jailer? What did he say? What must I do to be saved? And what did Paul say? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Funny thing is, everywhere they try to say, well, you're trying to make Jesus Lord. No, he is Lord. Everywhere they say that, everywhere it mentions the Lord Jesus Christ. Amazing, isn't it? But see, I'm not going to make you feel comfortable or others comfortable in sin. No. Because God never makes me feel comfortable in sin. And God never allowed his preachers to make people feel comfortable in sin. In fact, he called them to repentance. And if you look all over the Old Testament and all over it, let me ask you something. What was your life like before you had preaching that called you to repentance? Think about it. What did you allow in your life before you were called to repentance? I mean, as a saved person, I'm not saying you were lost. I'm saying as a saved person, before you started hearing preaching on repentance, preaching, calling men to repentance, to turn from the wickedness. I know what happens when you get around loose preaching. You get sleepy spiritually. And every Sunday is just a formality that you go into, and everything's just the same. They have the same three songs, the same format, or the same number of songs, the same special music, the same preaching done right at the minute it always is supposed to be done. Everything done, because God forbid that we should leave you here 15 minutes longer, that you actually fill your heart and head up with something that'll help you instead of going home and watching some idiot box somewhere all afternoon. God forbid that you could sit down and you could watch a 4-hour movie, but an hour's worth of preaching, oh, that's too much. I had some guy tell me that, oh, people can't take an hour worth of preaching. They do here all the time. I just tell them simply, if you think I'm going to shut up and stop at 45 minutes time, then you might as well leave, because I ain't going nowhere. I'm going to keep doing what God called me to do. And if you don't want to be here, I love you, but you don't have to be here. I'm not a warden, I'm a pastor. If you don't want to be here, you don't have to be here. I love you, but I won't force you. I believe God works on your soul. See, I'm not about getting into your life and forcing you to do anything. I keep my hands off of your life as much as I possibly can. Why? Because I just preach it hard, and I happen to believe that if you're saved, that God is going to work in you, and you're going to obey him and follow him. If you're not, you're either rebellious or you're lost. One of the two. And see, that's pretty cut and dry, isn't it? Yeah. That way I don't have to run around and be your daddies and your mommies and your big brothers like that. I can just love you and teach you and give you what you need. And you, it's your responsibility to raise your children, to raise your family and live for God. I know what I need to do. You know what you need to do. And we'll all be just fine if we do it. And God certainly does what he's going to do without either one of us. Amen. God's true no matter what you and I do. Just remember that. Jude, verse number 5, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. What was Jude saying there? Well, he talks about these men that preached the grace of our God as lasciviousness, right? He mentions that. Then he talks about how those same men were like the others that were with the Israelites that were destroyed. Why? Because they believed not. What is he saying? He's saying, you know that garbage gospel of lasciviousness that's preached? Yeah, those people aren't real converts. They're not really born again. Why? Well, they're judged because of their unbelief. Wait a minute. Are you saying that repentance and belief have something to do with each other? Yeah, they're on a coin, and you can flip it. One side's repentance, the other side's belief, and they're inseparable. When you believe, you've repented. When you've repented, you believe. Comes hand in hand, goes together. A belief that doesn't behave is not a real belief at all. I would not want the gospel of lasciviousness that keeps me dead. Folks, if I had that gospel of lasciviousness, then why in the world would I waste my time doing anything else? Why would I even bother being here? If my heart was to live wickedly, why wouldn't I just go live it then? I'm sure not going to play church in here. I'm sure not going to play games like that. I sure don't want to preach a message like that that leaves me the same old way it found me. It's blasphemous to God to say that a man is left the same way that he comes to Christ. You come a dirty beggar to Christ and you leave a son of God. And there's responsibility and there's change that happens. You say, I'm saved by faith, not by works. Yes, you are. But a saving faith works. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. But so long you've been preached that it's okay to live any way you want to. You're saved. You've got eternal security. You know, when you preach, and I'm going to get into that this afternoon, when you preach eternal security wrongly, when you preach it the wrong way, and you preach it to the mere professor, you are damaging people. You are really damaging. Why? Because I've got friends out there that smoke dope, run around, live like the devil and everything else, and you know what? They think they're saved. They say, no, I'm fine. I know I said the prayer. I prayed a prayer. I'm saved. Well, why are you still living like a devil? Oh, I'm going to heaven. I know. God knows my heart. He sure does. As wicked as the devil. God knows that. Okay, so what you're saying is that God didn't do anything in you. That's really what you're telling me is that God did nothing in you. What kind of salvation is that? What kind of salvation is it to leave you dead in your trespasses and sins? That's right. It's a gospel of lasciviousness. It's a gospel of lasciviousness. That's exactly what it is. A looseness, an immorality. So are you saying that a Christian's not going to sin? No. I didn't say that. You won't hear me say it one time. In fact, 1 John deals with this, the Christian that sins. That we're to confess our sins, that He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But true belief changes you. And Christ comes in with a new power to overcome sin. With a new nature that overcomes sin. No, it doesn't abolish the sin nature. We understand we're flesh on this side. Paul battled with the flesh. But there was a battle! You've got so many out there today professing Christ that there's no battle going on. There's no fight going on in them. There's nothing. And I submit to you that it's because of the weak gospel that was preached for the last 60 years that just filled churches up with people, filled offering plates up and filled buses up, but left them damned to a sinner's hell. And you try to convince them that they're lost. When they don't love God, they don't want to know His book, they don't want to know anything about Him. They don't want anything to do, or they come to church and they still live the same old wicked way they've always lived. People say, well, what about the Corinthians? They did that. Yeah, but did you ever notice what happened in 1 Corinthians? Paul wrote the most scathing, rebuking letter that I've ever read in my life. I mean, if there's any problem in a church, it can be solved by using 1 Corinthians. I mean, he took care of everything. He nailed everything. I mean, he left no stone unturned. He whipped them up one side and whipped them down the other. I mean, if anybody preached harder than him, I don't know anybody that could preach as hard as Paul did to those Corinthians. How he said, could you imagine? You're not even receiving that in person. You're getting a letter and here's the apostle of your faith. Here he is, and he is just ripping you to shreds in that letter. I mean, he ripped everything. Everything they were doing wrong. Every doctrine they were doing wrong, ripped it to shreds, ripped their practice and everything to shreds, called them to discipline. You say, yeah, but, well, I mean, yes, yeah, so you're saying that they're not saved. No, I didn't say that, because what was the result in 2 Corinthians? Anybody remember what the result is in 2 Corinthians? Read it. They all repented. They kicked the man out that fornicated. They kicked him out the door and said, until you get right with God, you can't come back here. He was so grieved and tormented, he ended his relationship. He came back to the house of God. He confessed his sins. He got it right. And Paul said in his second letter, please love that man because he's going to die if you don't. Because he's under such conviction. If you forgive any man, I forgive him so in my spirit, I forgive him also. Just let him know that I forgive him. Let him know that it's wiped away. Let him know that it's clean. See what I mean? Why? Folks, yeah, they were full of idolatry and wickedness, but they repented. They got it right. Finally, these men preach a gospel without repentance. They have never repented, so they preach without repentance. I'm a firm believer those men that really brag about not preaching repentance, about faith alone, which is, it is true, by the way, but only a repentant heart can believe. How about it? Turn to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8 and verse number 9. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard, because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. Well, he didn't stop his sorceries, by the way. He kept them going. But when they believed, Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and the signs which were done. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. What happened here? Well, Simon the sorcerer saw the power of God and he says, well, I want it, so I believe too. Simon was believing for happiness. Simon just wanted something that would make him happy. He didn't want Jesus Christ to forgive his sins. He wanted somebody to make him happy. He wanted something that he could benefit. You know, it's interesting in that Ray Comfort video, Genius, that you watch, you'll notice that there's some people, John Lennon tried to do the same thing. He was a blasphemous, wicked man. And he tried to say, well, what can Christianity give me? What can Jesus do to make me happy? I'm tired of the drugs. I just want to be happy. He didn't want forgiveness of sins. He didn't realize he was a wicked, lost sinner. He just wanted to be happy. And when Simon saw that laying on to the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands you may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee. This is a man that believed something but never repented. Because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore to this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thoughts of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Then what did Simon say? Then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken have come upon me. Not, oh, I'm wicked, I shouldn't have done that. Oh, you pray for me that I won't be judged. You see what he wanted? He just wanted Christ to make him happy. He wanted something from God, not eternal life, not knowing that he was wicked, not knowing that he needed to repent and be born again. You see, there was no repentance mentioned there, though. Yeah, it was mentioned in the end, wasn't it? When he said, hey, you need to repent. You've never been born again. How about the Philippian jailer is a perfect example of repentance. Turn to Acts chapter 16. You say, repentance is never mentioned here. This is what a lot of people talk about. They see, it's never mentioned in this verse right here. It's never been mentioned. So that means that repentance isn't important because it's not mentioned. You know, did you know that repentance doesn't have to be mentioned for you to have experienced it? Did you know that? Let me say that again to you. Do you know repentance does not have to be mentioned when you came to Christ for you to have experienced it? Do you understand that? That preacher may not even preach on repentance, but you repented. No, probably about it, you did, if you got saved. Listen to what it says in Acts chapter 16 and verse number 10. And after that he had seen the vision immediately. Whoops, that's the wrong one. Where am I at here? Oh, there we go. I think I got the wrong verse here. Excuse me. Oh, here we go. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. You say, but he didn't tell him to repent and believe. Well, why would you have to tell him to repent when he already did? Next time a man asks you what he has to do to be saved and he's trembling and he's crippled with conviction, you don't have to tell him to repent. He's already done it. You point him to Jesus Christ. The Holy Ghost has already reproved him and rebuked him, and he's seen his lost condition and convicted him of it. And he's lost. That man was visibly convicted over his sin. Why? I had jailed innocent man. I had put him fast in the stocks. They were innocent. I saw the power of God. That's right. If you look at the verses right after that, what it says he did. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord unto all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. You see the difference? You see the change there that took place? You see the absolute, he saw the power of God, he was convicted, he repented, and he trusted Christ, and he believed the gospel. The man was under conviction, just like the Ethiopian eunuch when he was on the road and he was reading the Bible and he was reading the Old Testament. He said, who is this man, this Jesus? God was already showing him Jesus through the Old Testament. And he said, how can I let some man show me? And the man came along and showed him who Jesus Christ was. And he said, well, I believe it. Why? He was already looking for it. God had already dealt with his heart and he knew he needed the truth. He had already repented. He was looking already. And his repentance was evidenced by the fact that he was turning his back on the temple and turning to Christ. Remember, he was on the road to the temple. He was going for Jewish worship. He was a proselyte. That's repentance, folks. But these creeps must be exposed for who they are and what they're preaching. We can no longer turn a blind eye to close an eye or turn a deaf ear to this preaching and this living that is not according to the gospel order. When a man gets saved, he has a desire to know God. When we know by the Spirit which he hath given us, his Spirit beareth witness with our spirits that we are the child of God, the children of God. You cannot tell me that God will allow his children to live any old way they want to without any chastening, without any chastisement. We must contend for the faith. We must hold to sound doctrine. Too much of the preaching of the gospel of lasciviousness, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. We are not contending for sinless perfection. We are contending that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's the gospel of lasciviousness that is reproved here. And it's the one we need to preach against. And we need to preach the gospel clear that people understand it. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. I pray you'd bless this next hour. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.